I don't know about you all, but these past few weeks have been a whirlwind of activity in the Shearer household. Let's see. We had my mom and dad, my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, two different brother-in-laws, my good friend from college and his wife, all in and out of the house for various amounts of time. That makes eight different people to add to Bonnie, Miriam, and myself, all sharing one space. And that's just the people. On top of all of that, we had parties to go to, we had presents to shop for, dinners to make, though in fairness, I didn't really do that part, but etc., etc., etc. And that's just the normal Christmas stuff. It doesn't even count the fact that I was planning for my very first Advent and Christmas season ever as a pastor. To say the least, I have barely had a time to stop and think. And I suspect that you all had a pretty similar experience. I imagine that you all had your fair share of baking and shopping and wrapping and celebrating. And then there were the worship services, the church caroling, the Advent workshop, not to mention the other normal church stuff, Sunday school, committee meetings, etc., etc. And I am imagine that you are all just like me right now. And if you are, then you are only barely able to drag yourselves out of bed this morning. Christmas is exhausting, and I, for one, need a break. And I am sure you could use some downtime as well. Don't get me wrong, the holidays are great and all, but seriously, enough is enough, right? Right? But finally, things are returning to normal. Our lives will quickly turn back to the mundane, and we can finally take it a bit easier and slower. We will soon be able to leave some of the busyness of the holiday season behind us, as much as we love Christmas. It is also kind of nice when it is over. I don't have the exact numbers on this, but I know that the Sunday after Christmas is one of the least attended services for this very reason. People, good Christian people, are churched out. For that matter, I know that this Sunday is a common one for pastors to take off after sleepless nights planning for Christmas Eve, and after four Sundays of Advent, they need a little vacation as well. And the ones that don't take off still will often decide not to preach on this Sunday. I know of churches where this Sunday is a really low-key service, where there is no sermon. They just sing a few songs and then they go home, presumably to nap. And why not, right? I mean, people are tired, and surely God will understand that we have had a busy December. I am sure He won't smite us if we skip the sermon one day a year. I'm sure He would have forgiven you if you had decided to stay home this one Sunday. And don't worry, I'm sure He will forgive those that did. Surely God will be fine if we just skimp a little on this one worship service this one time a year. I mean, as 51 other Sundays, right? He can spare one. And yet, here we are. We have successfully pried ourselves out of bed this morning, and instead of having a leisurely morning away from this place, we all came here. And you are probably expecting me to congratulate you, because after all, even if God can spare one Sunday a year, He would prefer not to. And that's all true. Every Lord's Day, every Sunday is important to God. Every one of them celebrates the risen Christ. Every one of them is an important time of worship. And no matter how busy we are, we should always relish the opportunity to worship and praise our Creator. But I've told you all that before. You have heard me preach about how important Sunday worship is. This time, it is more than just that. If you came with us on the church caroling trip, then you were a good sport and suffered through the single longest song that I think has ever been written. For those of you that were unable to attend, then you should know that to make the kids happy, we sang all 12 verses of the 12 Days of Christmas. Yeah. And you know, that song is cumulative, right? So as you add days, you have to repeat the entire song 12 times. This is probably an ill-advised time to do this, but incidentally, if you were unable to make it this year, you should really attend the caroling next year. Anyway, as ridiculous as that song is, I mean, really, how many birds does one person need anyway? It does do one really important thing. It reminds us that Christmas is more than just a day. We Americans are unique in this. Somewhere along the way, we decided that a holiday had to be only one day. We have Veterans Day, we have Memorial Day, we have Valentine's Day, and they are all only one day. For that matter, when we have a holiday that stretches over more than one day, we even treat it as two different holidays. We have both a New Year's Eve and a New Year's Day. Two different holidays celebrating the exact same thing. And this is extended to our Christian holidays as well. We have Christmas Day, and then for some reason, we think that the holiday is over. But it turns out that many celebrations stretch over multiple days, and our very own Christmas is one of them. And that is why I am particularly overjoyed to see you all here. Not just because every Sunday is important, though that is true, but because we are still celebrating the coming of the Christ, the inbreaking of God into this broken world, the fulfillment of His love for us all by making His presence fully known among us. That celebration is still going on, because after all, how could we possibly fit that into one day? And so we return here to church. Angel choirs still fresh in our ears. The vision of the Virgin Mary holding God Almighty in her arms, still a recent memory. And we continue the celebration. And as ridiculous and quite frankly annoying as that 12 Days of Christmas song is, it reminds us of this reality. Our celebration continues. Indeed, our celebration continues even as we are tired and grumpy, even as we are weary and simply want to go to sleep. Our celebration continues. On Christmas Eve, I preached that Christmas is important not just because of the story about the infant wrapped in swaddling clothes, but because that infant fits into our very own history of salvation. His story is the story of the world, and we fit into that story. And that's why on Christmas Eve, we heard the story up to the birth of Jesus. We heard about the creation of the world. We heard about our fall from God's will. We heard about the prophets who tried to redirect our course. And finally, we heard about God loving the world enough to become one of us when the second person of the Trinity became a baby. But that salvation history does not stop in that little town of Bethlehem away in the manger so long ago. That story continues beyond that, and that is why it is important that we continue the celebration of Christmas beyond the 25th of December. And that is reflected in our texts today. Each of our readings is a declaration of praise and joy. Isaiah, living before Christ came, but with an understanding that God would soon act on behalf of His people, declares that He is incapable of keeping silent. His entire being cannot cease praising God. It's almost automatic for Him. Just like He breathes in and out, He praises God. The psalmist declares that all of creation is overjoyed, even the sun, moon, stars, sea monsters, fire, snow, and frost. Everything praises God, their Creator. And Paul tells us why. We are born into the condemnation of the law, We are incapable of following God, loving Him fully on our own. But for us, God sent His Son, born of a woman, to set us free from our slavery to sin. And that is Christmas. That is what our gospel lesson is all about. That incredible point in history that amazes us even 2,000 years later. That God became man so that we might be saved. Our gospel story from Luke tells the story of two devout people. They are faithful followers of God. And while we don't know much about them, we know that they are tuned into this salvation history. They look around them and realize that something is not right. God's people are not fulfilling their purpose. They are not obeying God. They are not loving Him with their whole heart. And we see these two aching for what Luke calls the consolation of Israel. They are waiting in faithful expectation for God to act on behalf of the world. They believe that God will actually vindicate them, that God will save them, and both of them have an experience with the Christ. Mary and Joseph, like all devout Jews, present Jesus at the temple. And when they do, these two folks that spend their time praising God in the temple immediately recognize Jesus for who He is, the long-awaited One, the One that will do the next part of salvation history, the One that will continue onward the glory of God. And that is what they see. And that is what we see today in our Christmas celebration. We spent 4 weeks gearing up for and preparing for the coming of the Christ child. We analyzed ourselves. We repented from our sins. We sang more verses of the O Antiphons, the O Come Emmanuel, than many of you probably knew existed. And in them we asked God, no, we begged God to show His presence to us. We begged God to be Emmanuel, God with us. And that is exactly what has happened. But that too is only the beginning. Our celebration of the inbreaking of God into this world lasts more than a day. We keep celebrating that Christ who came to us those many years ago. But what's more is this. Even when Christmas is actually over for real, that celebration slingshots us into what comes next. Because the coming of the Christ child is only one event in our salvation history. We don't have the whole story yet. As wonderful as the coming of the Christ is, it is rather pointless without the rest of the story. If this were it, well, why bother? But we know that it is not it. There is so much more to come. When Simeon saw Jesus those many years ago in the temple, he said these words, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." You may recognize those words. And if you don't, you will when we sing our next hymn, I hope. Before Advent, we sang these words at the end of every worship service. And when Christmas is over, we will return to doing that. Simeon says them because he sees the Christ. But listen to them carefully. It is more than that he saw a baby. When he looks at the Christ, he is looking toward the future. And that future is a future in which God acts. Jesus is the light to the world, the salvation of all people. And that's why it is true what I said earlier. Christmas is coming to an end, but that doesn't mean that we can return to our mundane lives. If what we proclaimed on Christmas Eve and continue to celebrate today is true, then nothing can ever be mundane again. Nothing can be the same. If it is true that God became incarnate, if it is true that God became man, then it fundamentally alters the course of salvation history. And as Christians, we cannot pretend that everything is the same. We cannot return to our mundane lives. Like Simeon from our story, we recognize that something profound has happened. And it is more than just the birth of a special baby. It is the beginning of the reconciliation of this world with God. And recognizing that, seeing that change, fundamentally changes us. If we truly recognize what has happened, then our entire lives become a service to God. It reorients all of our actions to be the praise of our Creator. Just like Isaiah, whose zeal for the Lord is so evident that he barely seems to be able to hold it together long enough to speak his prophecy, our entire existence transforms into the praise of God. That is the Christmas message. The message that nothing will be ever the same for us again. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.